Well, good morning, church. As Carson said, my name's Timothy. I'm one of the pastors here and excited, honored to be with you and to open up God's Word together this morning. We're continuing in our Lenten sermon series entitled Seven Last Words, a series in which we have been studying these seven short phrases that Jesus spoke just before he died over 2,000 years ago. As our tradition here at Christ Central, I want to invite you, if you're able, to stand as we give reverence to God's Word. This morning we're doing something that we've never done before here at Christ Central, and that is we're going to be studying the exact same text that we did last week. And this is not because Emilio's sermon was insufficient, far from it, but rather there's just so much here in these three short verses, and actually two of Jesus' last phrases are here in this text, in this text only. So we're going to be looking at that next phrase that he utters, "It is finished." So we'll be in John chapter 19. This is verses 28 through 30. This is God's Word. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The prophet Isaiah says, 'The grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word endures forever.' Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We believe your word is true. And we ask that you would now speak to us through your word, that each one of us would encounter you, the living God, and be transformed. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. One of my fondest childhood memories is when my dad and my two brothers and I decided to build a bridge in our backyard. We had this little creek that ran across the back of our property line, and on the other side was this endless woods ripe for exploring. We just needed an easy way to access this uncharted frontier. And my dad, although I'm sure he regrets this now, allowed us, his sons, to pick out the bridge design. This was long before YouTube. I think we purchased a design packet from Home Depot. And as naive kids, we didn't pick a flat bridge. We decided we want an arched bridge with an arched railing on either side. So we built that bridge. We poured the concrete footings and measured every single piece of wood and cut them to size and hammered all 500 nails into this bridge. And finally, the four of us, we took a step back and admired our work, and we celebrated that it was finished. The bridge was done. I think, to be fair, I need to acknowledge it didn't really look like the pictures at the end. It kind of leaned to one side, and the arch was really steep right when you hit the bridge and then kind of sloped down the rest of the way. There may have been a few hundred extra nails in that bridge, but it didn't matter to us. We spent countless Saturdays in the Alabama summer heat, blood, sweat, and tears, pouring over this bridge, and together we decided it was finished. I want you to imagine if a few days later, a carpenter stopped by to inspect our bridge, and he informed us that all the angles were wrong, that the railing was not attached correctly, and that we really needed some extra support in order for it to be load-bearing. And then imagine this guy had the audacity to start ripping off parts of the bridge and putting back on his own work. We would have gone crazy. We would have yelled and screamed. We would have protested because we had decided that the project was complete, that it was finished. And for us, to add to the work that we had done would have subtracted from it. Do you get that? For my brothers and me, any effort to make our bridge better would have made it immeasurably worse. Church, moments before Jesus breathed his last breath on that old rugged cross, he declared, "It is finished. My work is complete." And the problem is, you and I, kind of like that carpenter, we don't believe it. We struggle to believe that the work of Christ is complete. And this morning, I want to show you why. And beyond that, I want to show you how our inability to believe that it is finished and our futile efforts to add to the work of Christ, they are robbing us of the joy and the life that Jesus bled and died to give to us. Just 2 points this morning that I want to look at. First, what is finished? And then secondly, why don't we believe it? What is finished and why don't we believe it? So let's begin. Again, just before Jesus died, he's able to find the strength somewhere to utter this one last word. In English, we translate it using 3 words, but in the original Greek, it was just 1 word, tetelestai. It's a Greek word that speaks not so much to a temporal ending, not like the end of a movie, but more signifying the completion of a task or a work. But what is it? What is this task that Jesus finished on the cross? Honestly, at first glance, what appears to be finished here is Jesus himself. This person who promised profound victory over evil and brokenness appears to himself be defeated by that very evil and brokenness. As one commentator points out, those in the crowd, they must have been thinking at this time, "Jesus, you said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.' You said, 'Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.' You said, 'Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.' Jesus, where's the kingdom? Where's the comfort? Where's that inheritance now?" And yet, from this place of helplessness and seeming utter defeat, Jesus has the audacity to say, "I did it. Job well done." He says, "It may not look like it to you, but in this very moment, on this very cross, I have accomplished that for which I came. It is finished." Now, to help us understand what it is that he accomplished, I want to look at 4 different scriptures, starting in the Old Testament. And they all speak to this moment and to this work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. I first want to read to you from the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Surely he, Jesus, took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Or these words from the author of Hebrews, he says, For by a single offering he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Or how about John the Baptist when he first lays eyes on Jesus? He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then lastly, these words from the Apostle Peter. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." What did Jesus finish on the cross? He finished sin and death once and for all. He dealt with your and my iniquities and made a way for you and me to be reconciled to God. See, what's clear throughout the scriptures is that God demands justice for sin, for evil, for wickedness, for brokenness. It has to be dealt with. Our God refuses to avert his eyes and ignore the brokenness in this world. He refuses to simply look the other way and ignore the brokenness in you and me. And so from the very beginning, God, in his grace, made a way for sin to be dealt with. The theological term for this is atonement. It means that sin has to be paid for. I think if we're honest, we all resonate with this idea of atonement. We watch the news and we hear stories of people doing horrible things, and then we hear about how they get away with it, and we get angry and we say, that's wrong. Because our hearts, they're hardwired to resonate with God's heart for justice. And church, the good news is that because of God's requirement for justice and his gracious heart for us, he created a way to atone for sin. A way that he made was through a substitute, through a wrath-averting sacrifice, if you will. And this substitutionary atonement was lived out in the Old Testament over and over again by God's people, where God allowed for animals to be the substitute, that God allowed that these animals could be sacrificed in place of God's people to take on the punishment for them. And by performing these sacrifices, the sins of the people would be atoned for. But here's the problem. The people just kept on sinning. So the priests, they had to keep sacrificing over and over again in order to atone for the sins of God's people. But here's the good news, church. God never intended for this to be the ultimate plan for salvation. You see, the sacrifice of bulls and goats, it was always intended to be temporary. Which is why these words of John the Baptist, they now take on this whole new meaning. You see, when John the Baptist says, he says, behold, not a lamb, but behold, the Lamb of God. And not the one who comes to take away some sin, but the sin, all the sin of the world. And now this kind of opens up a whole deeper understanding of this word that Jesus uses on the cross, tetelestai. A word that is rightly translated, it is finished, but a word that was used in first century Israel in a very unique way. See, this is an accounting term. It's a word that was actually written on a bill once it had been paid off, meaning that this bill has been paid in full. The debt has been wiped away. We sing this reality here often, this song, Man of Sorrows. Jesus says to tetelestai, and he's saying that my debt is paid. It's paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. The curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. What a beautiful and foundational and glorious truth for us as believers. This is why the Heidelberg Catechism, it starts here. Question one is, what is our only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's the kicker. It says, who has fully paid for my sins, and his precious blood has set me free from all the power of the devil. Church, did you get that? What is the only comfort in life and death? Our only comfort is that it is finished. That Jesus has done it. Paid in full. Amen. Hallelujah. Charles, cue the music. Let's call it a day, right? It's such good news. And yet the problem is we don't believe it. You and I, we struggle to believe that it is really finished, which brings us to our second point. Why? Why don't we believe that it is finished? And I think the big problem is it seems too good to be true. We live in a society that celebrates independence and determination and grit. We rejoice in a self-made man or self-made woman. We award individuals who accomplish much. And we look down on those who don't contribute enough to society. We live in a meritocracy where the best and the brightest are supposed to win. And yet Jesus is saying here in the face of that, I did it all. I accomplished everything. There's nothing left for you to do. Nothing left for you to earn. Compare that with the last words of the Buddha, whose last words were, strive without ceasing. Now that sounds more like it, That's the major difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is to perform for God and then hope that the performance is good enough to be rewarded. But Christianity, it's the exact opposite. Christianity says that God has done all the performing for us. And our job is to simply receive the gift and respond in love. To be a Christian is to be acted upon. And this is key. It's just like that bridge I built. To think that we can add to this work, it actually subtracts from it. Any effort to make Christ's work better, it always makes it worse. Because when Jesus says it is finished, he's saying you cannot receive my salvation and at the same time act as if you can add to it. Yet we try so hard to add to it, don't we? I want to try to make this plain for you. I think there's really two main ways that we do this, that we seek to add to the work of Christ on the cross. And the first is the more obvious way. Because we don't believe that it's finished, we try to pile up our good works on top of Jesus's. For some of us, this shows up in our religiosity, in our good deeds. We deep down believe that we have to be good enough to really deserve God's favor. So we strive so hard to be a good Christian, faithfully reading our Bible and praying, making church attendance and city group attendance and Bible study attendance the utmost priority, tithing, but not off the net, off the gross. And the list goes on and on. All good things, right? Really good things, but the problem is the motive. If we're doing those things, church, to prove ourselves to God, then we are seeking to add to the work of Christ. And it's that kind of behavior, that adding, that kind of righteousness that God refers to in the book of Isaiah as filthy rags. It brings him no satisfaction and no joy. Sometimes it's more subtle than that. Sometimes our adding to the work of Christ, it shows up in not in our religion, but in other areas of our life. For some of us, it shows up in our career. Believing that if we can achieve some level of success, some amount of money or status, then we'll be worthy. Maybe it shows up in your academics. If you can get into this school or make these grades, then you'll be enough. Maybe it shows up in your family. If you can have the perfect kids and the perfect Christian home, then you'll be worthy. But it's the same error. Through your striving for significance, for perfection, you're saying to Jesus that hey, Jesus, your work on the cross, it was nice, but it wasn't enough for me. In order for me to feel secure, in order for me to feel enough, I have to prove myself. I have to earn it. There's a picture of this and this sort of kind of striving to prove oneself in the movie Saving Private Ryan, old movie. If you haven't seen the movie, it's the story of a young soldier named James Ryan. He's played by Matt Damon, and he's fighting in World War II in occupied France, and he's gone missing. Now, it turns out his three brothers who were also in the war had recently died in battle, and the army decides they can't bear to tell this mother that all four of her sons were killed in the war, so that they send this special unit out into the combat zone to find and retrieve Private Ryan and bring him home. And Captain John Miller, who's played by Tom Hanks, he's sent with this team of soldiers on this mission to rescue him. And spoiler alert, I'm about to ruin the movie. But Captain Miller ends up dying on the mission. And as he's dying, he says these words to Private Ryan. He says, "Earn this. Earn this." And then the movie ends with this gut-wrenching scene. Years later, Private Ryan has made the pilgrimage to the grave of Captain Miller, the man who died while saving him. And Ryan collapses in tears, and he's clearly tormented by this idea that maybe he hasn't honored the man's dying wish. Maybe he hasn't earned it. Church, how many of us are living like Private Ryan? Believing that we have been given this charge, maybe by God, to earn this. Living so worried that we won't succeed in earning it. And And the result of that is what we see at the end of this movie is just torment. So we're never convinced that we are enough. Do you resonate with that? And in spite of the fact that Jesus said it is finished, that deep down you believe that you've got to make it in order to feel content or secure so that you'll have value and worth. When Jesus declares on the cross, "It is finished," he is saying to you, "You are enough, just as you are. Nothing more is required of you to receive my love." So it's in light of this, I've recently been trying to apply this when I'm feeling inadequate, when I'm struggling with imposter syndrome. I've begun to speak these words over myself. "It is finished," reminding me of the worth and value that has already been bestowed upon me. And I encourage you to do the same. When you are feeling like you are not enough and the temptation begins to swell up to just strive harder, say these words over yourself. "It is finished. He has done it." Now, there's another way that we seek to add to the work of Christ. It's maybe a little harder to recognize, but we all do it. It's instead of trying to add to Christ's work on the cross by proving ourselves, we instead add to his work by beating ourselves up. We deep down believe that Christ's suffering, that it wasn't enough. And so we seek to add our suffering on top of his. And what this looks like is whenever we do something wrong, we just heap all kinds of shame on ourselves, call ourselves an idiot, just sit in that toxic shame and try to feel as bad as we can about ourselves. When someone criticizes us, we just drink it in and we wallow in that self-hatred. Some of us in this room are beating ourselves up right now for things that we did 10, 20, maybe even 30 years ago. And what Jesus is saying to all of us self-beaters, he's saying, "I was beaten for you. It is finished." Even that thing that you are most ashamed of, "I died for that too." He's saying, "How dare you loathe yourself like that? Don't you see what I've done for you?" Because he delights in you. Regardless of your performance, he calls you his son and his daughter. Do you believe that? Which of these resonates with you? Do you resonate with seeking to add to the work of Christ through striving to prove yourself or through beating yourself up and wallowing in self-hatred? The good news is the gospel speaks to both. Those who are seeking to prove themselves to be good enough, the gospel humbles us and reminds us that we are far more sinful than we could ever imagine. And to those who tend to beat ourselves up, the gospel builds us up and reminds us that we are far more loved and accepted than we could ever hope for. And so, church, the application, the hard work there is to seek to stop acting as though Jesus made a contribution to your salvation, but that you've got to do the rest. But instead to take seriously the work of the cross and his words on the cross. "It is finished." I want to conclude this morning by keeping it real. I don't know if people say that anymore, but I'm saying it. I'm going to keep it real. We often try to end on a high note, but I feel compelled to finish on a more somber note this morning. In doing so, I want to look at one final passage from the book of Hebrews. I think it's a fitting conclusion to what we've been talking about. This is Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 11. And the author of Hebrews is referring to the old way, that sacrificial system that I talked about earlier that God used to temporarily atone for sin. He says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin," saying it was never going to work. It's temporary. But, verse 12, thank God for all the buts in the Bible, "but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins," this is the beautiful part, "he sat down Jesus sat down. No clearer picture of the finished work than that. Jesus, kick up your feet. You did it. The verse goes on. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. That's the hard part. What is he saying there? What he's saying is, as one commentator wisely states, it's finished, but it's not over. Meaning that Christ has dealt the decisive blow to Satan and sin and death, and that our righteousness is truly secure in him. And one day, someday, Christ will come back and he will make his enemies a footstool. But the hard part is the here and now. The problem is, in the meantime, we know that the world is not as it should be. It's finished, but it's not over. We know this to be true. In this room right now, there are people battling with addiction, depression, crippling anxiety. It's not over. In this room, there are people whose marriages are on the rocks, whose kids have walked away from the Lord, whose homes feel more like a battlefield than a sanctuary. It's not over. In this room, there are people who are so consumed and crippled with doubt and are strongly considering walking away from the faith. It's not over. This world is so full of sickness and disease, and loved ones are being taken away from us way too early. It's not over. And church, our response to the fact that it's not over is that we have to somehow seek to live in this tension. It's finished, but it's not over. And we do this by recognizing that the work on the cross was sufficient, that it was enough for our salvation, that we must not add to it by our striving, by our self-loathing. At the same time, we have to be honest about the fact that the world is not as it should be. And so while we rest in the finished work of Christ, at the same time, we have to do what is commanded of God's people over and over again in the Scriptures. Over 115 times, God tells us we must wait on the Lord. We wait. We rest in the finished work of Christ, and we wait. That's what it means to live in the tension of the already and the not yet. It's finished, but it's not over. Come, Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the incredible gift that you gave us on the cross. When you put your life in place of ours on that cross, and it was enough. You dealt with our sin once and for all. Father, we are grateful. At the same time, Lord, we wait. We wait for the day when Jesus will return and he will make his enemies a footstool, and he will do away with all that is wicked and broken and evil in this world. Father, help us to wait with hope. God, we need you. We need you now, and we need you each and every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.